I'd like to welcome everyone this morning. It's wonderful to see all your faces. And I don't know who Harris is talking to, but I'm going by this clock. I have a couple of announcements. Your newsletters are on the back table. There's a sign-up sheet for a soup luncheon on the 10th. And the sooner you sign up, the better the stuff you can bring. And it's time to start collecting bags of sugar for Christian neighbors. Thanksgiving is drawing near. And you have quite a few people on your prayer list. Does anyone have an update about Joanne that they'd like to give? And so, if you don't have her address, it's on the bottom of your prayer list. Sherry? And you look good. Barb? Prayers for Wine Gardens. Well, I have something here that Cynthia was going to read, but she doesn't think she could get through it. And so I'm going to do it for her. This is Cynthia speaking. This past week, I flew down to my hometown of Memphis, Tennessee, to attend the funeral of my very best friend from my school days in Memphis. This friend, Nancy Jo Bell, who married Joe Hamilton, she and I sang together so many, many times, presenting so-called special music in Sunday school classes and church services. I was maid of honor at the wedding of Nancy and Joe. She was my matron of honor at my wedding. We had a long history of loving and supportive friendship. After being really sick for about 2 years, Nancy Jo passed away on Saturday, October 19th. She had a really beautiful singing voice. As her longtime friend, I served as musician at her celebration of life service in Memphis. Because of our shared history of singing, one of the pieces I played is now called How Can I Keep From Singing? The music was written by Baptist minister Robert Lowry. Some of the words are based on Psalm 145. The peace of Christ made fresh my heart, a fountain ever springing. All things are mine since I am his. How can I keep from singing? So today, during the offertory, Cynthia is going to play How Can I Keep From Singing in memory of her dear, dear friend, Nancy Jo Bell Hamilton. Even as we remember to pray for God's comfort and peace for the Hamilton family. I even had a hard time. I think we can ring the bell. Thank you. To worship. It is in this place of holiness that we can come with our fears, our doubts, all the questions, our hearts. It is in this place of discovery that we can come searching. Let's continue with the opening prayer. Let us be content with what we have, gracious God, so we might treasure His word. Let our songs of praise to You tell a story of continual evidence of Your compassion, so we might treasure Your whole creation. Through the Holy Spirit, amen. Now we'll sing "This Is My Father's World" on 144.
Thank you. Good morning.
It's good to see you this morning. It's good to be here. It was one of those mornings with the rain and the wind. It felt really good to be in bed. It was a little difficult to get out of bed this morning, for me at least. I'm usually one that my wife will tell you, I usually get up pretty early, but it just felt good to be there this morning. But driving over, we always take note of the trees and the leaves, and even though not as pretty when on a day like today as when it rains as it is when the sun is shining, there's still a lot of color. We've been picking up leaves at our house. I have a special place to put them, and I figure that if I'd lived to be 200 years old, I might be able to fill the hole that I'm putting my leaves in. But it works out well for me. But I was thinking about the beauty this time of year and about the song we just sang, and certainly true. And the last verse just kind of brings it all together. God is still in control. No matter what's happening in our lives, no matter what's happening in our world, the one that we serve is Lord and King, and it should make us glad that we have Him and all His promises. I'd like to invite you to a time of prayer, praying silently for prayer concerns. I will lead us in our pastoral prayer. We'll share the Lord's Prayer together, and then we'll sing the chorus from the hymnal 171. There's something about that name. Let's be in an attitude of prayer together. Lord God, this is the day that You have made, and even with the wind and rain and all that's happening in our world, in our individual lives, we still say with the psalmist, we will rejoice in it. It's good to be in this place this morning. It's good to be among Your people. It's very good to sing praise to You and offer to You our worship and our gratitude for Your love and Your goodness. We thank You. We thank You for our families, for our friends, for those who care about us, and for those whom we care. We thank You for this church family. We thank You for blessings in our lives, for the measure of health and strength we experience each day. We thank You for the opportunities we have for work and for sharing with others. We thank You for Your Son Jesus, the difference that believing in Him has made for our lives. We thank You for forgiveness of sin. We thank You for strength. Thank You for Your presence through Your Spirit to help us and guide us, to give us understanding to Your Word and to Your way. We thank You for all those spiritual blessings that You have given to us, as well as many material blessings. We are thankful that You're a God who cares about people, and You care about those families and those individuals whose names had been spoken either aloud or silently. We offer our prayers. We pray for those who are going through the difficult experience of losing a loved one. Be with them. Encourage. Give comfort. We offer prayers for those who are recovering from injury and surgery. We know that your son healed many people in his ministry, and so we pray for that healing ministry in their lives as well. Your touch, your healing, your presence. We offer prayers for our world. We know that there is so much in our world that is hurtful and wrong. There are so many people that do not know you and have not experienced your love as revealed in your Son Jesus. We pray for our world, and we pray for those this day who are sharing the message of your love through deed and through word. We offer prayers for your church. We pray for the churches here in Saugatuck and Douglas and the surrounding area. Help us all together to be faithful to you, faithful to your word, and use us as individual churches and as that larger church to invite people to know you and experience your love and your presence in their lives. We pray for this church family. We thank you for how you have blessed us and helped us for so many years now. We pray that your blessing would remain upon us and that you would continue to use us and that we would be willing servants to you to be used to share your love, to invite people into a meaningful relationship with you through your Son. We pray for this worship service and this time together. And as we worship, we confess our own sin, our own failures, our own mistakes, ask for forgiveness and empowerment by your Spirit to live more in harmony with your word and your way. Hear us now as we offer the prayer your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
First reading this morning is Philippians 4, verses 7 through 13. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. And the second reading is Hebrews. Chapter 13, 5 and 6. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what God has given you. For God said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. I invite you to join me now for our healing prayer, and we will use the pattern that we have been using. Let's be in an attitude of prayer. Dear Lord, comfort and heal all those who suffer in body, mind, and spirit. Give them courage and hope in their troubles, and bring them the joy of your salvation. This morning we pray for Lord, in your mercy. At this time, we'll receive our offering. And just a reminder, it is a noisy can Sunday. Thank you. ask your blessing upon these gifts. Bless them and us. Use them and us in your service to your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Cynthia, Nancy Joe heard you play that today. And now we'll sing, Oh How I Love Jesus on 170.
Rich is going to share a word about stewardship.
As I thought about what I was going to say for our stewardship moment this morning, it came to me a story that, or history, that many of us learned when we were in school. And it all dealt with medieval period of time when, for lack of a nail, a shoe was lost. For lack of a shoe, a horse was lost. For lack of a horse, a king was lost. For lack of a king, a war was lost. And what that means is that a very small thing can be a very important part in terms of what happens in the world today, what happens in our locality today. And it brought to mind our church. We're very small, very, very small. But we're very, very active in terms of fulfilling our mission, of helping others, of supporting one another in our church. And though it be a small amount, if it went away or was seriously reduced, that would be felt, as in the case of losing a king and losing a war, all because of a nail. So as we think about our stewardship and the coming year, the theme is we renew our commitment to participate in the ministries of the church. And we'll do that by pledging our service, providing a financial gift if we can, by attending church and praying, And by doing any of these, if not all, we're renewing our commitment to God. We're renewing our commitment to our church. And we're renewing our commitment to help those who are in need. So as we go forth in the next 2 weeks, the week from next Sunday, we will be concluding the stewardship drive, short though it be. I ask you to consider these things as you go forward when you make your commitment for 2020. Thank you.
Our scripture this morning is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 6 and reading through verse 12. These are Paul's words of instruction to the young pastor Timothy. He writes, "There is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless, hurtful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced their hearts with many pangs. But as for you, man of God, shun all of this. Aim at righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfast gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession." Heavenly Father, in these moments we speak to you and ask for your help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I started working on this sermon, my intention was to speak on godliness or holiness and contentment. I got the first part done. The contentment will come the following Sunday. I was reminded of somebody that was in Bible college. The Bible college that Mary and I attended, its name was Vinard. Its name came from one of the early presidents of the school. When they were in Chicago, they were called CEI, Chicago Evangelical Institute. And they moved out of Chicago to an old college campus in Iowa, and they renamed the school Vinard after Dr. Vinard. The school was part of the old holiness tradition, and it was known as a holiness school. And I was thinking about some of our experiences at the college, and I remembered in regard to holiness, I remembered a student by the name, I can't think of his name now. I thought I had it, and I don't. But I remember what he used to say often. Maybe Mary can tell me after church what his name was, because I think she might have heard him say this. But he would quote a passage in the New Testament where Paul says, without holiness, it's impossible to see God. And a statement like that would resonate in the holiness school. But here's the thing about holiness. Jesus, and you can use the word righteousness for holiness, you can use the word godliness, they all really are synonyms. Jesus said, all our righteousness is as filthy rags in God's sight. So no matter how holy you or I may be, it never measures up to the high standard that God has set for us and made example in His Son Jesus. And this is the heart that's, this is the part that's hard for us sometimes to get our minds around, at least for me. The righteousness that is ours is the righteousness of Christ. Our righteousness remains, no matter how hard we try, no matter how much grace we receive into our lives, the righteousness which is attributed to us, the Bible uses the word imputed, is the righteousness of Christ. It's only in Christ that we can be seen as righteous or holy. Now, that does not excuse us from striving to be like Jesus. And certainly the human measure of holiness is our effort with God's grace and mercy to be like Jesus. I want to talk this morning a bit about this godliness or holiness that Paul is encouraging Timothy in. There was a preacher by the name of Thomas Fuller. He lived in the 1600s. That's a long time ago. And he made this comment in one of his messages. He said, almost 20 years ago, I heard a profane jest, and I still remember it. Then he says, how many pious messages of a far later date have I utterly forgotten? It seems my soul is like a filthy pond where fish die and frogs live long. Those things seem to attach themselves to us where sometimes the better things do not. The evil hangs on and the good seems to slip away. Someone wrote, don't float, swim hard. Don't float, swim hard. I read a story, or about a story. It was titled, Glenda's Long Swim. Anyone ever hear that story? Glenda and her husband, Robert, were out on their boat off the coast of Florida, 4 miles, I guess, and they were fishing. And Glenda decided she wanted to take a swim. And she jumped in the water and she was swimming. And she didn't notice it at first, but there was a current. It was taking her away from the boat. And her husband heard her calls for help, and without thinking, he jumped into the water. And it carried him away from the boat as well. And he was a good swimmer, a very good swimmer. She was not. And They were in a difficult situation. The current was taking them away from their boat. There was no one around. And so they came up with a plan. The plan was that Glenda would just float with the current, not swim against it, not struggle. Her husband, Robert, would swim back towards the boat against the current, always keeping it in sight, that is the boat, until the current changed, and then he would get to the boat and begin to look for her and find her. Well, he swam against the current for 6 hours. And finally, the current changed, and he made it to the boat. He called on the radio for help, and the search was begun for Glenda. And when they were making one final effort to find her, just about morning, they found her, and she was rescued. She was 20 miles away from the ship and where they had been fishing. But it's an incredible story. Here's the point. You ever feel like you're just drifting along? That you're not headed in any particular direction? It's really easy to just drift. It's really easy just to float. And like Glenda and her husband Robert, the drifting took them further and further away from the boat. Well, our boat is Christ. And drifting, just drifting, will take us further and further away from Him. There are so many different tides. The tides of life, the tides of temptation, so many different tides. And they're too strong. If we allow them, they will carry us away. So, among the instructions that Paul gives to Timothy is to go after holy living, to fight the good fight, to hold on to the good confession. Paul says, "But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." There was a runner. I had not heard of him until I came across him recently. He was an Olympic runner from Finland. His name was Paavo Nurmi. Not sure if I'm pronouncing it correctly. But he was an Olympic champion. He won 12 medals. 9 of them were gold in the 1920, 1924, and 1928 Olympic Games. Numi was famous for not only what he was able to do in the Olympics, but he was one of the first people to use a stopwatch. And he would use that when he was practicing to check his performance. It's good to know how you're doing if you're going to be able to win in a long-distance race. How do you measure spiritual performance? Is there such thing as a spiritual stopwatch? If there was, you could find one at the Christian bookstore, I think. Is the Bible our stopwatch? How do we check to see how well we're doing? And how we're going to perform. Well, when I was in Bible college, I think they considered what was happening there spiritual training. Spiritual training. Preparing us to live as Christian people after we left the college. And there were a lot of things that were required of us in terms of discipline that I found very easy to do. And I think the reason was because my parents, they taught us to do these things. They taught us to sit at the table and eat in the proper way. Taught us lots of things. And so, for the most part, I didn't have trouble with a lot of the discipline that was required, a lot of the training. But how do you train yourself to be a Christian? How do you train yourself? I remember when I was a kid, I liked to play baseball. And my brother and I, we would play catch all the time. And we invented games. I played in the backyard or across the street with the neighbor kids. When I was in high school, I managed to get on the junior varsity and the varsity teams, and we had practices. They were training us, and sometimes we'd set up scenarios that could happen in the course of a game so that we would know what to do when that happened, when we actually played. How do you train yourself spiritually? I would say that the ways that we train spiritually is, now these won't shock you, Bible study, prayer, worship, church, all those things that you associate with being a Christian are not just things that we do, but they are intended to train us so that we can pursue the things of God, that we can pursue righteousness and godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. It's often been said that the Bible can change a person. It will change us if we will let it, because the Bible is the Word of God, and it's living, breathing spiritually. And this is something I have never heard it said exactly like this before, but I think it's, if you remember this out of this sermon, it's worthwhile. And it's a very simple thing. The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness, holy living, righteous living, living after the example of Jesus, has value for all things, holding promise both for the present life and the life to come." Joe Louis was a fighter in the 1930s, a boxer, heavyweight champion of the world, and he successfully defended that title 25 times over 15 years. And one of the sports voices of that time was a man by the name of Bill Stern. And he asked Joe Louis how he had been able to knock out his opponent so quickly in almost every fight. And Joe Louis thought for a moment, and then he said, two things. First, I study my opponent until I know him better than he knows himself. And second, I make a plan of attack. Paul says that living the Christian life is fighting for the faith of Christ. Somebody said, do you have any fight left in you? Maybe that's something you should ask somebody my age. Do you have any fight left in you? I can ask that of you. Do you have any fight left in you? And then, if you have some fight, you don't need to have a lot, but if you have some, do you have a plan? Are you able to stand for Christ? Are you able to stand for the church? Are you able to stand for those things that you believe in? In Paul's letter to Jude, these words, dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for your faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. That is, to the believers. Once in a while, someone, they make a stand for the faith, and it gets the attention of people. I don't know how often that happens anymore. The media tends to play down those kinds of things, or not to, not really to describe them in ways that connect to faith. There's a story, and I don't know, I haven't been able to verify whether or not it happened, but I believe it's something that could have happened. Years and years ago, when I was growing up, there was a famous atheist. Her name was Madeline Murray O'Hare. Do you remember reading about her? She caused a commotion wherever she went. And the story is that she was speaking somewhere, and she was billed as the world's greatest atheist. She's no longer living, and you just never hear anything about her anymore or anything she ever said. But this story happened when she was active, and she was speaking at a college in Ohio. And her speech, I'm sure it's one she gave many times, she attacked the clergy and all church officers. She harassed students in the audience who were believers. And she said how foolish they were that they believed the Bible. And she tried to make a laughing stock of those who trusted in prayer, and mocked those who were believers as being stupid. And as the meeting was about to break up, from the back of the auditorium, there came this tiny voice of a college girl. She was a small girl. She spoke quietly, but her voice was filled with compassion. She said, Mrs. O'Hare, I'm happy that you came to speak to all of us here tonight. We have listened with attention to the triad of your beliefs. Thank you for showing all of us what an atheist is. Now, in turn, we must be ever grateful for your visit, because now and forever, we have the strength in our Christian beliefs by listening to your thought. We really feel sorry for you. I thank you because I know you have strengthened my faith in our church, in our religion. And as he finished, the guest speaker was without words, and the audience burst into loud applause. The girl, the college girl, was making her confession. Paul writes to Timothy, "Take hold of the eternal life which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the light of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of Jesus Christ." A part of pursuing holiness, righteousness, godliness, is clinging to the Holy One and confessing Him every chance we get. Think about that. Confessing Him. We think about confessing as something that happens here in the sanctuary. I remember the church I grew up in, usually on Sunday evening, in the evening services, there was always an opportunity for someone or several people to give a testimony or confession of faith. I remember one guy, I don't remember his name, he was an old farmer, I believe, and he never said anything in church, ever. Probably difficult for him to do. I remember his testimony, his confession of faith. He stood up, only said a few words. He said, "God's been working in my life." He sat down. I was impressed. Must have been a difficult thing for him to do, but he felt compelled to give that confession. I remember, this is a story I heard, it could be true, about an old guy in church where they gave opportunity for testimonies often. And whenever that happened, he was the first one to stand, and he always said the very same thing. He would say, "Years ago, God filled my cup, and it's been full ever since. God filled my cup, and it's been full ever since." And there was a little girl sitting by her mom, and she nudged her mom, and she said, I bet there's wiggly worms in that cup." We make confession of our faith sometimes through words, oftentimes through action. And Paul's plea is for Timothy to make a good confession. It's a part of holy living. It's part of what it means to be a believer. This is a short closing illustration. There was a sign on a business that had closed, and the sign said, "Gone out of business." Didn't know what our business was. I think you could put that sign on churches that have closed. Gone out of business. Didn't know what our business was. Our business is helping people train for holy living. helping people train to make a good confession, helping people to share what God has done in their lives with people who have yet to learn what God can do for them. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to take these words of Paul to Timothy into our hearts and lives. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to stand as we sing our last hymn. I believe it's 402, Lord, I Want to Be a Christian. Please join me for the benediction as it's printed in our bulletin. Grant us, O Lord, that which we have said with our lips, we may believe in our hearts, and what we believe in our hearts, we may practice in our lives. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.